What if I told you that St. Jerome, one of the greatest church fathers and biblical scholars of the ancient church, had an incredibly Catholic view of the papacy? Welcome to Eternal Christendom, consecrated to Our Lady for the glory of our Lord. I'm Joshua Charles. Thank you once again for joining us. The whole purpose of this apostolate is to cultivate saints, sages, and statesmen through the great tradition. So in that spirit, I want to first thank our patrons. Many of you have been stepping up to the plate in some pretty remarkable ways to help us do this work, the work of the apostolate. For those of you who are not yet patrons but have been blessed by our work, please consider visiting our website, eternalchristendom.com. At the top, there's a button that says Become a Patron. It gives multiple ways you can support us through one-time gift, a monthly gift. You can even give through your will. You can give through stock gifts. There's all sorts of ways. But we've got a big vision. We've got multiple masterpieces we're trying to build, the audio masterpiece, the classic, the Bible, the digital cathedral. A lot of this stuff is going to take years, quite frankly, but it's also going to take a lot of resources. And in the meantime, as we're building this podcast, we want to share the riches of the great tradition, especially the great fathers in this initial phase. We want to share it for free. But it takes time and energy to dig into all these big, thick books behind me. It takes time and energy and money to develop a well-produced podcast like we're trying to do for you. And so if you're a patron, thank you very, very much. And if you're not, please consider it if this has blessed you. We really, really appreciate it. So today we're going to do another papal snapshot. And as I've explained before, the papal snapshots basically are little vignettes about documents from the ancient church or stories from the ancient church that show that the authority of the papacy is real, that it was established by Christ, and that it's been a thing from the very beginning of the church. So this papal snapshot concerns the extraordinary assertions about papal authority made by St. Jerome in a letter written to St. Pope Damasus around the year AD 376-377. So our roadmap is as follows. Our thesis is that Jerome's letter provides very strong evidence of a thoroughly Catholic understanding of the papacy. Again, this is in the 300s. And we'll show this by providing some brief historical context for St. Jerome's letter, then quoting relevant sections of this letter. It's letter 15. And then we will show that his explicit assertions and implicit assumptions exhibit a very high and indeed Catholic view of papal authority. And then we'll summarize the conclusions we believe can be reasonably inferred from this letter. So before we jump into today's episode, I want to give a quick shout out to our sponsor, Christendom. Christendom is a big tent platform for Catholic content creators. Finally, Catholics have a one-stop shop for all your favorite content. It's super easy to follow, share, and save content on the platform. And there's iOS, Android, and Microsoft apps available, and it's all free to use. The platform is just getting started, and I'm really excited about where they plan to take it. Download the app or visit christendom.app and check it out today. I highly recommend it. So now for some brief historical context. St. Jerome was born in the 340s around what is modern-day Croatia and died on September 30th, 420, in Bethlehem, in the Holy Land. While he lived a good deal of his life in the West, primarily Rome, he spent the last nearly 40 years of his life in the East, dying in a monastery, as I said, in Bethlehem. So, obviously, St. Jerome's a huge doctor of the church, extremely influential church father. He translated the Bible into Latin, which is called the Latin Vulgate. Lots of amazing things about Jerome. We won't go into all that today. But he wrote his letter 15 to St. Pope Damasus around the year, as I said, 376-377, from the East. And he asked the Pope two main questions. First, a question related to what was later known as the Meletian Schism, namely, who is the true bishop of Antioch? And there were three claimants, including a man named Meletius. And the second question is a Trinitarian theology question, namely, what is the correct terminology with respect to the hypostases in God? Is it three or one? So we won't be diving into the details of either the Meletian Schism or the Trinitarian theological question raised by Jerome, but it is important to recognize that he approaches the Pope for an authoritative answer on both questions. The first, jurisdictional. The second, doctrinal. So this is highly significant when it comes to the question of papal authority, and all the more remarkable given that it's in the 300s. So now we'll proceed to the letter itself, which Jerome opens by explaining to the Pope his need for guidance amidst the chaos in the East. This is from section 1 of letter 15. Quote, "Since the East, shattered as it is by the long-standing feud subsisting between its peoples, is bit by bit tearing into shreds the seamless vest of the Lord, woven from the top throughout. That's a reference to John 19:23. Since the foxes are destroying the vineyard of Christ, that's a reference to Song of Solomon 2:15. And since among the broken cisterns that hold no water, it is hard to discover the sealed fountain and the garden enclosed, a reference to Song of Solomon 4:12. I think it my duty to consult the chair of Peter and to turn to a church whose faith has been praised by Paul. That's a reference to Romans 1:8. I appeal for spiritual food to the church whence I have received the garb of Christ. He's referring to his baptism. The wide space of sea and land that lies between us cannot deter me from searching for the pearl of great price, referencing Matthew 13:46. Wheresoever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Another reference to Matthew 24:28. Evil children have squandered their patrimony. You alone keep your heritage intact. The fruitful soil of Rome, when it receives the pure seed of the Lord, bears fruit a hundredfold. But here, in the east, the seed corn is choked in the furrows, and nothing grows but darnel or oats. That's a reference to Matthew 13:22-23. In the west, the sun of righteousness, referring to Malachi 4:2, is even now rising. In the east, Lucifer, who fell from heaven, reference to Luke 10:18, has once more set his throne above the stars, a reference to Isaiah 14:12. As you can see, Jerome references scripture a lot. You are the light of the world, Matthew 5:14. You are the salt of the earth, Matthew 5:13. You are vessels of gold and silver. Here, in the east, are vessels of wood or of earth. That's a reference to 2 Timothy 2:20, which wait for the rod of iron and eternal fire. That's the rod of iron is a reference to Apocalypse 2:27. End quote. So you can see that Jerome knows the scripture. He's literally, just about every sentence there, he's referencing something in scripture. And so the fact that Jerome appeals to the Pope regarding a conflict in the East is itself an indication of his belief that the Pope holds some sort of universal jurisdiction. So note that Jerome clearly believes that in consulting the Pope, he is consulting the chair of Peter, which he associates with the one true church and considers outstanding for its fidelity. So here I want to say, go to the Becoming Catholic blog. We actually have a study bank. There's a study bank section at the bottom, and a study bank is basically just a collection of data, scripture verses, quotes, or whatever, about particular topics. And so we actually have a study bank that actually goes through all the ancient, and it's actually unanimous Christian testimony that St. Peter established his apostolic throne in Rome. So as a Protestant, I knew there were a lot of my fellow Protestants, myself included, who sometimes doubted whether Peter was even in Rome. So that's why I started compiling all of this data from the ancient Christians. And I realized that if Peter wasn't in Rome, or if our assertions about him not being in Rome were true, then literally all the ancient Christians had to be wrong. And I just found that untenable. So check out that study bank on this topic if you're interested to dive further. So Jerome continues in section 2 of the same letter. Quote, Yet, though your greatness terrifies me, referring to the Pope, your kindness attracts me. From the priest, I demand the safekeeping of the victim. From the shepherd, the protection due to the sheep. Unquote. When he says victim, by the way, he's referring to the sacrifice. So in describing the Pope as a shepherd capable of protecting the sheep in the East, Jerome is implicitly acknowledging a universal jurisdiction of some kind. This becomes crystal clear in what follows in the same section. Quote, my words are spoken to the successor of the fisherman, St. Peter, to the disciple of the cross. As I follow no leader save Christ, so I communicate with none but your blessedness. That is, with the chair of Peter. When he says communicate, he means communion. For this I know is the rock on which the church is built, referencing Matthew 16:18. This is the house where alone the paschal lamb can be rightly eaten, referring to Exodus 12:22. This is the ark of Noah, and he who is not found in it shall perish when the flood prevails, a reference to Genesis 7:23. Consequently, I here follow the Egyptian confessors. This is referring to Catholics who were expelled by Emperor Valens. The Egyptian confessors who share your faith, the Pope's faith, and anchor my frail craft under the shadow of their great Argoses, these are large ships. I know nothing of Vitalis. I reject Meletius. I have nothing to do with Paulinus. These are rival claimants of the See of Antioch. He that gathers not with you, the Pope, scatters, a reference to Matthew 12:30. he that is not of Christ is of Antichrist, end quote. So these words relate to Jerome's jurisdictional question, namely, who should he consider to be in the church among a set of rival claimants for the episcopal throne of Antioch? So who will be Antioch's bishop? There's three different people claiming it. He believes only the Pope can provide him an authoritative answer to this question. As the rest of his words make clear, Jerome believes that the true church is that which is in communion with the successor of Peter, the rock, namely the Pope of Rome. To be outside this communion is to be outside the church and on the side of Antichrist. Jerome then provides more details about the controversy in question. This is from section 3 of the letter. Quote, "Just now I am sorry to say those Arians, the Campenses," this is a party of Meletius and Antioch who worshipped outside the city, "they are trying to extort from me, a Roman Christian, their unheard-of formula." Now he's getting into the Trinitarian issue. "And this too, after the definition of Nicaea, the Council of Nicaea, and the decree of Alexandria," which was a local council, "in which the West has joined. Where, I should like to know, are the apostles of these doctrines? Where is their Paul, their new doctor of the Gentiles?" Unquote. So the rest of the context indicates that the heretics confronting Jerome asserted that three hypostases meant God had three natures, rather than one nature in three persons, as had been taught at Nicaea and other Orthodox councils. Jerome considers such novelties offensive to a, quote, Roman Christian, which, as we've seen, he associates with doctrinal fidelity and purity. The conflict centers around the ambiguous language the heretics are trying to weaponize against him. So in the midst of this doctrinal controversy, Jerome proceeds to his second question, the doctrinal one, in which he appeals to the Pope for doctrinal clarification, and again makes a remarkable assertion that indicates a very high view of papal authority. This is section 4 of the letter. Quote, "If you think fit, if you, the Pope, think fit, enact a decree, and then I shall not hesitate to speak of three hypostases. Order a new creed to supersede the Nicene, and then whether we are Arians or Orthodox, one confession will do for us all. Or, if you think it right that I should speak of three hypostases, explaining what I mean by them, I am ready to submit." Unquote. So Jerome quite explicitly asserts that the Pope has the authority to decree a new creed for the whole church, and affirms that he would submit to such a decree. Such a creed issued by the Pope alone would even supersede the Nicene Creed itself, as he openly states. And this flatly contradicts any purely conciliar notion of the church and its authority, and is far closer to the definition of papal authority promulgated by Vatican I in 1870. In the conclusion of his letter, Jerome once more implores the Pope to clarify not only the doctrinal, but the ecclesial issue at hand, namely who the Bishop of Antioch is. What doctrine should he believe, and with whom should he be in communion in the East? These are questions whose answer he believed could only be provided by the Pope of Rome. This is section 5 from the letter. Quote, "I implore your blessedness, therefore, by the crucified Savior of the world, and by the consubstantial Trinity, to authorize me by letter either to use or to refuse this formula of three hypostases. I beg you also to signify with whom I am to communicate at Antioch," meaning who to be in communion with. "Not, I hope, with the Campenses," that was one of the parties, "for they, with their allies, the heretics of Tarsus," these are likely semi-Arians he's referring to, "they only desire communion with you to preach with greater authority their traditional doctrine of three hypostases," unquote. So a final detail to notice here about Jerome's conclusion is this. Even the heretical slash schismatic sects in the East recognized that if they obtained papal approval, they could, quote, "preach with greater authority," unquote. Very, very interesting detail. Very, very interesting fact to consider. So now the conclusions we believe we can reach from this. So we think we can draw the following conclusions from St. Jerome's letter 15 to St. Pope Damasus. First, Jerome believed the papal office was instituted directly by Christ and represents the rock of St. Peter in the person of his successors. Two, as such, the Pope of Rome, as the direct successor of St. Peter, holds the highest office in the church. Three, this office endows the Pope with universal jurisdiction across East and West, and endows him with the authority to settle doctrinal and ecclesial questions up to and including issuing new creeds for the whole church that would supersede even those of an ecumenical council. 4. As such, communion with the Pope is essential to being in the one true church Christ established and promised to protect. To be outside the communion of the Pope is to be outside Christ's church. Jerome describes the communion of the Pope as the rock on which the church is built, as the ark of Noah that will withstand the flood, and as the one household of Israel in which the paschal lamb, the Eucharist, can be rightly eaten. 5. Even heretical and schismatic sects in the East, according to St. Jerome, recognize that papal approval of their teaching would endow them, quote, with greater authority, unquote. We actually saw this in one of the other papal snapshots about the pagan historian Ammianus Marcellinus, who pointed out that the Arians in the East were trying to convince the Pope to condemn Athanasius because they knew if they did, they'd basically get the whole church. So again, very, very interesting comments. And finally, the final conclusion, while Jerome does not explicitly assert papal infallibility, such a doctrine would arguably and necessarily flow from his belief that the papacy is divinely established, universal and preeminent in its authority over the church, and the rock of the church that will never be defeated by hell. And with that, we will close with our normal anthem verse, Psalm 73, verses 25 through 26. Whom have I in heaven but you, and on earth I desire nothing besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but the Lord is the strength of my heart and my portion forever.